around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is always my prayer that the ministry here says something that would encourage you, edify you, strengthen you, enlighten you, and hopefully reveal deeper spiritual truth to you here in this nefarious hour in which we are living. I cannot overly emphasize the need for prayer. I admonish everyone listening today, please take the time to pray. Like you, I watch and listen to a few ministries and ministers as I'm grazing the television channels or whatever the case might be. And sadly, I hardly ever hear anyone encouraging, exhorting the people to pray, read their Bibles, and periodically fast and seek God. Maybe one or two out of 100 challenges people and their discipleship, their discipline, and their walk in Christ. Folks, we're living in an hour when the world is in very, very deep, dark trouble. And because of the enormity of the darkness that is in the earth, the only thing you find in darkness is chaos. I want to say that again. The only thing that you find in darkness is chaos. It is in darkness that mold and mildew and things of that nature grow. It is in darkness where men do terrible deeds, prostitution, gambling, pornography, drunkenness, adultery, fornication. There is nothing but absolute chaos and darkness. Sadly, that's where many live today. They live in darkness. Jesus said in John 3:19, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, many do not want to come to the light lest the light of Jesus Christ reveals what is in their hearts. I've said it repeatedly throughout the years. After the Luciferian rebellion and his fall, and it caused this cosmic eruption throughout the universe, and chaos ensued, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The first thing that the Bible says there in Genesis 1 and 4, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Light. Even God wanted to view and look into his creation, or I should say recreation, what he's going to redo in the earth because Satan destroyed it in his pre-Adamite rebellion. Some of you may be familiar with that. Some of you may not be familiar with that. But whatever God created, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Whatever God created was glorious. But suddenly it became without form and void and darkness. But God said, let there be light. And so in darkness, there was nothing but chaos, deceit, deception, duplicity, error, erroneous doctrines and teachings, fallacy, mendacities, lies. So sad. But that's what we are witnessing. And the world, look at the barbarity of what happened the weekend of October the 6th or 7th, when Hamas, meaning violent or violence, came in and attacked Israel, putting babies into ovens. I didn't get into this weeks and weeks ago, but they were doing a drug. The Hamas perpetrators were using a drug called Captagon. Captagon. It's called the drug of jihad. It runs in the neighborhood of cocaine. They were virtually overdosed on this drug. And for that reason, they were filled with barbarity, doing heinous things like putting infant children in ovens and broiling and baking them. Admittedly, I believe Israel let down their guard on purpose so as to deal with this. The border, they let it be breached intentionally. Why? So they could deal with this and try to rid Hamas from their doorsteps and possibly Hezbollah and Iran in the end. As Delano Franklin Roosevelt said, nothing in politics just happens. It was planned that way. If the devil has ever been in anything, he's in politics and religion. It was politics and religion that killed Jesus Christ. It'll be politics and religion that negatively affects the world here in the time of the end. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation, Revelation 17 and 18, as the harlot, the whorish Babylonian strumpet rides the beast. She rides the beast, the government. Religion, government / politics come together and bring on more sordid death and the earth. But thank God Almighty, one day Jesus Christ is going to come back to the earth. And by the way, all those who hate the Jewish people, remember, when Christ returns, he is going to return to Jerusalem. Hear me, please. Christ will turn. He will return to Jerusalem and begin to set up his messianic kingdom and government in the earth. You and I, as the blood-bought, the redeemed, the church triumphant, will possess immortal, incorruptible, glorified bodies. We will participate and labor in his kingdom as kings and priests. We'll all have work to do. I do concur with some of my theological friends. You're training right now in this life for what you will do in the next life. God is preparing you that he might steward you in his kingdom accordingly. I'm going to go back and pick up today with the nation of Israel as events and circumstance demand. I will address things So we will be maybe going back and forth. So you need to tune in each week to see where we are, the subject matter we are addressing. But I feel the need to continue to address the nation of Israel. In the coming days, America may very well turn its back on Israel. You need to be aware and understand as a Christian. You've heard the phrase guilt by association. You too, through your guilt by association with Israel, will suffer persecution. I never thought I would witness the poison, the venom that I'm witnessing right now concerning Israel and just their mere ethnicity, just because they happen to be Jewish. Think of what the terror, the fear, the torment, the mental anguish that many are facing, all because of their ethnicity. Now, I know my pundits will be very critical and condescending of me, and that's perfectly all right. That comes with preaching the Word of God. The Word of God will get you beheaded. It did John the Baptist. John was simply preaching against sin and adultery. And Herod, through Salome and Herodias, had John the Baptist beheaded because he preached to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife." But you see, Satan plotted against the man of God because he preached the truth without compromise. Standing before Herod, he was not a mealy-mouthed. He did not water down the gospel of Christ. He preached with Holy Ghost conviction, and he preached repentance. My God, we need repentance preached in America today. But we have too much cowardice in the pulpits of America today. Don't offend no one. Don't hurt no one. Don't mention anything about sin. Dare not say anything that might hurt someone's petty feelings. John the Baptist did not pad, pamper, neither protect his hearers from the truth. He preached without compromise. It didn't matter Herod's stature in society, or Herodias, or anyone for that matter. He proclaimed the Word of God without compromise. And when he was put in a position to preach to those in political leadership or in spiritual leadership, he preached without compromise. There were those who loved him. There were those who hated him. You cannot win in society. You cannot win with men. You only win or lose with God. How you cast your lot with God determines your spiritual success and victories. Someone sent me a video the other day, and I don't have time to watch them all, but I could sense in the message the doubt, the unbelief that Israel today is God's people. I'm going to use much scripture here in the coming programs about covenant with Abraham. There are those who are saying the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 was about one man, and the man was Christ Jesus. That is as far from the truth that it could possibly be. How many times in the last 5 years have you heard me use the term both spiritually, intellectually, being honest? Spiritually, intellectually. Sadly, I have never witnessed more dishonesty, more cheating, more lying, more twisting, more conniving, more duplicity than I've witnessed in my life regarding the Word of God and misrepresenting it. For the next while, we're going to be addressing God's covenant with Abraham. The rhetoric, the jargon, and human reasoning is ratcheting up more and more each day concerning Israel, the Palestinians, and Hamas. I want to ask today as I begin a very simple question. Since Israel became a nation May the 14th, 1948, does anyone listening know how many times Israel has attacked or engaged militarily any surrounding nation of Israel? How many times has Israel launched an attack unilaterally? They took it on themselves to go after someone. How many times have they done that since May the 14th, 1948? The answer is none. Israel has never attacked anyone since they raised the flag, the Star of David, on May the 14th, 1948. Israel is the only nation in the Middle East that has nuclear weapons, but they have never used them. Some days ago, Benjamin Netanyahu, dismissed one of his members of the war cabinet because the member of the war cabinet was doing a radio interview and mentioned the use of nuclear weapons. And for that, he was thrown off from Israel's military war cabinet. Let me ask another question. Do you suppose if any Muslim nation in the Middle East had nuclear weapons, they would use them against Israel? The answer is an emphatic yes. They would. They would use them. Every day we hear the jargon, we hear the chant. Now it's circling the globe, circling the earth, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. Think of that. Think of that. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. From the Jordan River westward to the Mediterranean Sea, that means you must annihilate, terminate, decimate Israel and drive them into the Mediterranean Sea. That's what that means. As I said a few minutes ago, think of the mental fear, the anguish, and torment that Jewish people are presently facing, knowing that every day there are people that want to kill you solely on the basis of your ethnicity. How would you like to go out into town or your community, and because your last name was Smith, everyone in the community wanted to kill you just because your last name was Smith or Brown or Lankford or whatever the name might be? And the anxiety that pervades and permeates one's mind because of this vehement hatred, just like the Hatfields and the McCoys, your name. Now, I've preached this for, I know, 15 plus years. They are not all Israel that calls themselves Israel. The Bible makes that clear in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. I don't know how many times I have to quote that, how many times I have to allude to that. But that's what the Bible says, Romans 9 and 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You have a faction in a faction. As David Wilkerson so well said 30 plus years ago, the church keeps coming out of the church. A spirit of harlotry, a spirit of whoredom has pervaded the modern church. And just like the Methodist denomination, they've had a great fracture in their denomination. And there have been people leaving the denomination over their stance, or I should say their embracing of same-sex marriage, abortion, and homosexuality, and sodomy, and lesbianism. And so you have a faction that are leaving the Methodist denomination. As a matter of fact, 40% of the South Korean Methodist churches have left the Methodist denomination because they said it's perverted. So the church keeps coming out of the so-called church. Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins and plagues. Come out of her. I do not mean to be ugly, but only anatomically can a man come out of a woman. That authenticates the church is masculine. The church is not the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. So he says, come out of her. Come out of the harlot. Come out of the strumpet. Come out of the prostitute. Come out of her. Get out of her. She will soil. She will sully. She will stain you spiritually. And Ephesians 5 and 27 says that Christ shall present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. You cannot lauder and hang around prostitution. It will sully, it will soil, it will stain your life. This, by all means, is not the hour to be compromised. This is not the hour to be polluted, diluted, watered down, made weak and anemic. This is the time to stand, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is not an hour for the weak, the anemic. This is not an hour for limp wrist preaching. This is an hour to be like Isaiah said in Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins or their iniquities, their lawlessness. Tell people what's wrong. Oh, I'm afraid to do that. Someone might get offended. Someone might withdraw their support. So you preach for money? You teach the word of God for money? So you're a hireling? You're a false shepherd? You are a false leader? You have no conviction, and you do not pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and his most holy word? How dare we decree that we are men and women of God, and then in the time of peer pressure, we wilt, and we waft, and we wane, and we drift away in a backslidden condition, in a world that is lost without God, that is on its way to hell without a roadblock, which was the cross of Christ when he died at Calvary. That's the roadblock for all men. Yet today, few will preach Jesus Christ. Few will preach the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Few will preach how heinous and hideous Calvary was when Jesus was nailed to that old rugged cross. And as his body was beaten and marred and mutilated and eviscerated and spat upon, and the thorn of crowns in his head, and the blood ran down his brow and down to his beard and dripped off the end of his beard to the soil of the earth. That right there bothers some people, what I just said. I don't want to be a part of that gruesome, gory crucifixion that Jesus endured. Then you'll have no part in Christ. For it was the blood. It was the red, royal, crimson blood of Jesus Christ that atoned for man's sins. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This wasn't the blood of a turtle dove, a goat, a ram, a bullock. This was the blood of a king. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Nothing can atone for sin and atone for your stained soul but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of Almighty God. Forgive me. I have no patience with this pathetic, limp-wristed, weak message that I hear today coming from the so-called pulpits. Where are the men of God? Where are those who've been in the prayer closet and have touched the hem of his holy garment, and they come out with the fire of coal having been placed on their lips? Where is that today? I pray to God we can find the old rugged cross once again. The cross truly is what made the difference for all of us. Had there been no cross, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Had there been no cross, there could have been no baptism in the Holy Ghost. Had there been no cross, there could have been no gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom and the gift of healing and the gift of faith. None of these things could exist without the cross. There could have never been a resurrection without the cross, the death, and the burial of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It could not be. It could not be. Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for you. You owe him everything. You may not think that. You may not believe that. You may perceive, oh, that's just some Bible thumper. That's just some country buffoon who knows nothing intellectually. Oh, but I know who paid my debt of sin. I know who bore my iniquities on his back. And with his stripes, Isaiah said, we are healed. There could be no healing without Calvary and the cross. There could be no second coming, no second advent of Jesus Christ had there not been a cross. The cross. And my friend, you will either be associated with Christ through the cross, or you will not be associated with Christ at all. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. We have to deny ourselves. Well, I'm not going to do that. I like my beer. I like my scotch. I like my Seagram's VO. I like my Patron. I like my liquor. I like my pot. I like my oxycodone. I like my hydrocodone. I like my drugs, man. You know, I don't like dealing with reality, so I escape reality by ingesting drugs. In hell, there will be no drugs. There will be no liquor. There will be no pot. There will be no morphine. Oh, they will beg for it, for the enormity of the torment. But it will not be there. You will not escape the reality of either heaven or hell. It is real. You live right. You inherit the kingdom of God. You will be immortal for all eternity. The Bible says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The word ransom there in the Greek is lutron. I love that word, lutron. It sounds kind of Star Wars, lutron. We are going to be the immortals forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Did you know that? That's old Lutron Langford. Going to live forever. Why? Because I've cast my lot with Jesus Christ. Times are going to grow arduous and more difficult by the day. But Jesus Christ in the end will reign for all eternity. One of the tragic things that we are hearing, and this is the very reason I chose to address Israel and continue on with the nation of Israel, is that when God made covenant with Abraham, it was not about his descendants, his progeny. It was about one man, Jesus Christ. That is so dishonest. That is absolutely, utterly dishonest to no end. And I'm going to say this. You can get upset, and that's perfectly all right. You need to quit listening to all these jacklegs, all these anti-Semitic creatures that go around castigating Israel. Now I know that stirs some to no end. As a secular term and verbiage, it blisters them. It chaps them. But that's all right. Let us look, as I did many weeks ago, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It is a sevenfold promise to Abraham. Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Terah was his dad. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. A nation is a mass of humanity. Nations are made up of people. And so to say this passage of Scripture here is only talking about one man, the coming Messiah, is fallacy and falsehood. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. You know why I know Abraham's name is great? Because Jesus repeated it time and time again. I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and that was the beginning, the conception, the birth of the statehood, the nation of Israel. Why did Jesus even bother to mention Jacob if the covenant was only with one man, Abraham? This is the asininity. This is the unmitigated ignorance. I mean absolute ignorance, intellectually dishonest, spiritually dishonest. You cannot twist the Scriptures to that degree and think you're right with God. No man can. That's why men become deceived and they think they're right. That's the horror. That is the hell of deception. Deception, deceived people think I'm right, but they're totally wrong. I don't think I'm right because I think I'm right. I believe I am right because of what the Scriptures say, not what I say. I read it clearly. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Isaac and Jacob was included when Jesus would proclaim Abraham. That's what Jesus did. Why? Because he was the God of those men and ultimately the God of that nation. It is so sad. It is so horrific. It is so tragic that men cannot see the truth. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why. They are not led by the Holy Spirit of God. When men are led by the Holy Spirit of God, they will see the truth. In the day of judgment, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 28. Let's look at verse 27. Luke 13, 27. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, by the way, they were Jewish, and the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Now, how are they going to discern Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the other prophets, I don't know, but that's what Jesus said they will. They will recognize these men, but they will be thrust out, where there will be wailing, weeping, and the gnashing of teeth. Let me get back to the scriptures. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, there was a pitcher, I believe it was Jim Jordan and Mike Johnson, the new Speaker of the House. They had an easel, and they had a board on top of sitting on the easel, and it said at the bottom, "Blessed are they that bless Israel." And then the caption said, "That is not in the Bible." You see, that's dishonest. No, God did not say here, "I will bless Israel." He said, "I will bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee." But who came out of Abraham's loins? We're going to get into this and show you that there is so much truth in the scriptures, it begs description. Isaac came out of the loins of Abraham. Jacob was Abraham's grandson, but Jacob came out of his loins. When you're reading the book of Daniel, and it says that Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son, that's because of the King James transliteration. He was actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. But in the transliteration, instead of putting grandson, it just put son, because he was a descendant, direct descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And Jacob was a direct descendant of Abraham. It was out of Abraham's loins. You see, it wasn't Abraham's past. It was his present and his future that Jesus, or God Elohim, began to deal with. It was after Terah died, God began to separate Abram or Abraham. Get out of your country. Leave your kindred and your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now we'll get into this land. It's called the Promised Land. It's an everlasting promise. So if it's just for one man, why make it everlasting? You see, when you get honest in the scriptures and the Word of God, you'll see the truth. The truth is, Jesus did not come from the loins of Abraham. Did you know that? Jesus, if I remember correctly, was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. But for Jesus to be incarnate, he had to become and be born like a natural man. There was no other way for God to bring this sinless, perfect sacrifice to die for man's sins except he be conceived through the Holy Ghost. Christ was not conceived by mortal man, but he was conceived from the incorruptible seed of Elohim. no mortal man, had any part in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Did you know Jesus tasted death for every one of us? That's what the scriptures say, and I believe the scriptures. The prophet Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. The incarnate Christ was God with us. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The seed of all mankind is corrupt. Thus, for Jesus Christ to be the perfect supreme sacrifice and the only begotten Son of God, I want you to get that, Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, he had to be conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of a virgin. With the deepest respect and humility, there was no coitus or intercourse concerning his holy conception. God would not involve himself in an act of that type. But it was through the Holy Ghost. Mary was just as pure a virgin as she was the day she was born when she bore Jesus Christ. She had not been tampered with physically. God knows my heart when I say this. She was tampered with in the Holy Ghost. It was a sovereign, august move of Almighty God. It was a glorious conception. Every other conception, the corruption of sin is passed through the seed of men into the wombs of women. And they conceive and they bear children. And every child that is born has a corrupt Adamic nature in its life. That cannot be said about Jesus Christ. I said, that cannot be said about Jesus, the Lord's Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a sovereign, holy, glorious act of God. It's beyond our ability to comprehend how God can do such thing. Take that which is spiritual, unite it with a woman's fleshly egg and create conception, allowing him to be a man but also being God at the same time. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, for the grace of God was upon him. He grew just like any mortal child. Mary had to change his diapers. Mary breastfed him. She bathed him. She rocked him. She caressed him as an infant. And from the moment he was born, hell sought to take him out before he could reach his full potential and purpose in life for you and for I. While hanging on the cross, he said, don't you know, I could call down 12 legion of angels, 72,000 angels, and I can deliver myself. I'm God. But I will not do that for your sakes. I will endure the pain, the suffering, and the agony that I was sent to do to bear your sins and your iniquities. And Habakkuk says that the eyes of God are so pure, he turned his face away from Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was deluged with the sins of mankind on him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took all of our sins on himself. I heard one say one day, Jesus became an adulterer. Jesus became a fornicator. Jesus became a drunkard. Jesus became a homosexual. That is such a lie and distortion of the truth. Had he become those things, he could have not been the perfect sinless sacrifice. But he took on those sins. He became as though he was the sin, but he wasn't. He was carrying the weight of the sin. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. But his humanity suffered him to understand the penalty and the wages and the power of sin in life and in humanity. Jesus was able to understand that. Thus, in his love and compassion, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They have no concept. Listen to me today. We have no concept of the greater, the deeper, the richer things of God because we are so shallow. We do not pray. We do not fast. We do not immerse and baptize ourselves in the Word of God like we ought to. We are shallow. We are so pathetically shallow. We don't hardly know anything. We just know the word Christian. Oh, Paul said that I might know him. My God, Paul said, I want to know him. And I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be made conformable to his sufferings. Do you want to be conformed to the sufferings of Christ? Oh, no. No, I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be spat upon. By the way, the Apostle Paul was a Jew, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He wanted to know Christ in a very unusual way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do we want to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ? Listen. When people criticize me and throw out their hate, their castigation, all you're doing is blessing me. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. It's all false. But you have to be mature enough to realize, hey, this is not going to bother me. This is not going to move me. Rather, this is a blessing to me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you really want a fellowship in the depth of Christ's sufferings? And be made conformable unto what? His death? So shallow are we today. So shallow are we today. The word Christian is thrown around today like rocks. I hear it on all so many news networks. Our prayers and our thoughts are with you. And I heard one some weeks ago say, can't wait till my baby's born so I can go back to drinking, but I'm a Christian. You hear it all the time in the world today. Our thoughts and our prayers are with you. Then they go home and shack up, party on the weekend, et cetera, et cetera. Listen, ask yourself today, am I partaking and fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings? Am I? Well now, Brother Lankford, if it comes to that kind of suffering, you know, I need to pray about that. We're entering in the not very distant future to what is known as the Great Tribulation. We're in the throes of birth pangs. P-A-N-G-S. P-A-N-G-S. Birth pangs. That's what we're in right now. And the closer the child is to being born, the more frequent and the more severe the labor pangs. Can you endure the labor? Can you endure the intensity of the suffering? I pray that you can. I pray that you can. I pray that God's Holy Ghost power and strength will resonate in your life so powerfully that no matter what comes, that no matter what goes, you will endure. There's a reason Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's a reason Christ admonished us to endure unto the end. Some say, well, when is the end? Christ's second advent. That's the end. That'll be the end of the age as we know it. And then when Christ puts his feet down at the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah chapter 14, he will then begin to establish his kingdom in the earth. I cannot overly emphasize the necessity and the need to pray and spend time in his counsel and in his presence. God bless you all.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Lankford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.